And I would like to, since this is our last installment on the section dealing with faith and works, back up in the reading all the way back up to verse 14, which is what started us on this division. Again, if you're following in the outline, as to the reality of faith is not on there, but I ask you to add it on your own copy. Our performance of God's Word in this section as to the reality of faith. So again, you can follow along as I read beginning in chapter 2 and verse 14 of the Epistle of James. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name for you to help us not only hear, but give heed to your word. We ask, Father, that you would help us to examine our hearts in this hour and see if we are truly justified with you, because we see that we are justified before men by the things you do through us. So give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to not be confused in any way about your absolute truth. But, Lord, simplify it for us in our hearts and minds by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, above all, that Jesus would be glorified. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Just to kind of a quick recap, we have seen in this section, first of all, the example that James gives in verses 14 through 17 about the reality of faith, or the lack of it, as he talks about someone saying they have faith, but they don't even reach out to help a brother or sister that's in need. Then we noted the expression of faith in verses 18 through 20, how James says that it's certainly valid for a believer to say to another professed believer, show me your faith without any works, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. That's a valid thing to say, and it's important. Then we've seen a little bit of, and we picked that up here today, the exposition that he gives in verses 21 through 25, giving us two examples from the Old Testament, very interesting examples, the father of faith, Abraham, and then Rahab the harlot. Two very extreme differences as far as their persons, their role in the work of God, and so forth. But yet, I think that's why the Holy Spirit did that, to show us what we need to learn about the common ground, let's say, of a believer having faith by which they are justified before God and justification before men by what they do. And so that's his point. Now, When we talked last week about justification with God from Romans chapter 3 and so forth. So today we talk about justification with men, or before men. And that really occupies pretty much this whole section here that I've just read to you. But particularly, notice that in verse 21, James says, justified by works. In verse 24, by works a man is justified. Verse 25, justified by works. So again, as I said last week, we have to see that James is speaking of a different type of justification from what Paul has to say, particularly in the book of Romans as well as in other places in his writings. Because he says very clearly in Romans 4, you see then how that by faith a man is justified and not by works. Again, the imagined disagreement and controversy between James and Paul is a straw man argument. It's not true. They don't disagree on justification with God. But James is pointing out justification with men, or before men, which again will be there, to some degree at least, when we've been justified with God. And if we say we've been justified with God, in other words, as he's saying here, I have faith, but there's no works that follow, therefore we are not justified in the eyes of men, and so therefore that probably means we're not just with God. And that's the way to understand the two a little bit better, perhaps. Now, also, when we think about this subject of justified before or with men, there are actually two aspects to it. One of them is false, and the other one is true. There is a justification that men achieve before other men that is apart from them being saved. They're not. But they're religious. And so what they do will many times make those who observe them think, well, that person's got to be a Christian because they do this and do that. That justification is a justification that finds its root in hypocrisy. Hypocrites. It's false. In Luke 16, in verse 15, Jesus points to the Pharisees and says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, comma, but God knows your heart. No one could point to a Pharisee in that day and say, I don't see anything in that guy's life that shows he's following God. Everything in their outward life showed they were following God. And yet Jesus says, but God knows your heart. So there is a justification before men that is a false one. It operates from hypocrisy. Now, let me just take a moment for us to, and if you want to turn there with me, Matthew 23, to hit some of the high points here where, again, Jesus addresses this whole subject matter of a justification that other men will accept, but the person who's doing these works is not truly justified with God. Those other people can't see their heart, so they can't see that. And they go on what they can see. But it's not the true justification with God that is absolutely necessary. So in Matthew 23, you're probably familiar with that chapter. It's where Jesus begins to pronounce the woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. And he says, hypocrites. He very clearly defines them and pigeonholes them into that description. Verse 14 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. But look, and for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. So somewhat in secret, somewhat under the table, they were taking widows' houses from them that had no means to pay. But if you saw them in the marketplace, or certainly at the temple, they would pray long, lofty, super religious sounding prayers. So they were justifying themselves before men without having a true justification with God. Verse 23 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. Again, Jesus said, when somebody watches you give all your tithes of spices, according to Old Testament ordinances, they say, man, that guy loves God. And Jesus said, no. Because in your heart, you don't know anything about practicing mercy and law and judgment. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. They were very meticulous about washing their hands and washing utensils. Remember at one point they challenged Jesus' disciples to him and said, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands and not according to the tradition of the elders? So again, people observing them would have justified them, these Pharisees and scribes, in seeing them do things that looked religious. And it looked like they were obeying God. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That last verse says it all in a very concise way, doesn't it? You appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of iniquity and hypocrisy. So, Yes, it's possible for someone, an unbeliever, who parades as one, and in most cases they think they are right with God. I mean, the Pharisees thought they were right with God for the most part. They weren't sitting back thinking, now I know I'm not right with God, but I'm going to act like I am. No, they felt like as long as they did the outward stuff, they were right with God. And it didn't really matter what was in their heart, right? That's why Jesus, at one point in the ministry, took the law and said, look, I'm going to expand on this so you'll understand. The law says do not murder. But if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, you've broken that commandment. The law says do not commit adultery. But regardless whether you've done the act or not, if you have lust in your heart, you've broken that commandment. See? So outwardly they could show, and people today can do that. And that'll be true until Jesus comes, that people who are religious, involved in church, have good outward acts, will justify themselves before men. And the thing of it is, most men will look on them with favor. Most of them will think that. That's a sobering thing for us, and it also keeps us in our place. That ultimately we cannot make the final call as we observe someone where they stand with God. Because only God knows the heart. Now, we're supposed to go on what we see. We're supposed to think well of all men unless it's proven otherwise. That profess Christ, I'm saying. But ultimately, we know that only God knows the heart. And so, this type of justification is certainly not one that flows from the person, first of all, being just with God. Quite the contrary. They are not at all, but they are putting on the outward semblance of being justified so that people believe that they are. And they believe that themselves, which is the worst part. So then, if that's not the right justification, if that's not what James is talking about, and it's certainly not, as he uses Abraham and Rahab as two examples, then what is he talking about? He's talking about justification as a proof of salvation. Justification before men as a proof that, first of all, I'm just with God. So, again, it all has to do with the testimony showing the true nature of the heart. And here's the thing. Whereas the other operates in hypocrisy, this one operates in humility. True conversion, leading to being able to be justified in the eyes of men, operates out of humility, always. Not hypocrisy. And so, that's James's point when he uses these two examples. Now let's look at them a little bit more closely. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It's interesting that he says he offered him because in a manner he did, in a manner he didn't have to, right? He didn't ultimately have to offer him, that is, as far as plunging the knife in. He almost did. The angel of the Lord stopped him. He was willing to, and that was what proved his righteousness. Genesis chapter 22. We won't go over there. You know the account, most all of you, very well. Now, considering that account, let's talk about justification before men. First of all, as Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, and would have if the angel hadn't stopped him, What did the angel of the Lord say? Which I believe was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I think every time it says the angel of the Lord, that's who it's talking about. What did he say? Spare your son, because now I know that your heart is right with God, that you obey God, that you will not withhold from God even that which is dearest to you. So, first of all, what that did was justify Abraham about himself being right with God. That gave him proof and encouragement. I really am God's, because if I was only playing it, if I was really a hypocrite, I wouldn't have raised the knife and had to be stopped. I just wouldn't have done that. So that helped him justify himself within himself. That's important. But not only that, it justified him in the eyes of his son, right? As Isaac saw what happened and understood what happened and saw his father willing to go the distance to obey God, he said, in essence, he may not have said it, but certainly his thoughts would have been, I know Dad fears God. Belongs to God. Has to, or he wouldn't have been willing to do that to me. And then the servants at the bottom of the hill, he would have been justified in their sight as well. Remember what he said? And I don't know if they could see everything that's going on or not. The Bible doesn't say so. So I'm not going to go out on a limb and say they could. But it's possible. But remember what he said. You stay here with the pack animals, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then what did he say? And we will come back to you. Even though he was willing to sacrifice it. So, again, this example of Abraham has so much to say in regard to being justified before men. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So again, remember the whole setting here is, God said, I'm going to give you a seed through Isaac. Then God turns around and says, now go sacrifice him. Now how could he reconcile that in his mind? Next verse tells you. Accounting, verse 19, that God was able to raise him, Isaac, up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure or a type. So there's no doubt that Abraham's display of faith and his willingness to go to the distance justified him before men. But it didn't justify him with God. He already was. There's an interesting statement made in Nehemiah chapter 9 where the great prayer is made as the people are hearing the word in the book of Nehemiah. You're probably familiar with that. Chapters 8 and 9. The scribes bring the word and read it and the people rejoice. Then they weep because they realize their sin and all that. At one point, as Ezra the priest is reading, he says, Lord, you found Abraham's heart faithful before you. Now, when you take it like that at face value, it sounds like Abraham was already a person of faith in Ur of the Chaldees in a pagan land surrounded by pagan gods. That's not what it means. It means the same as when we say someone was the founder of an organization or founder of a building being built or whatever. What that means is they started the process, right? And so when it says Abraham, God found his heart in faithfulness, it could be put, founded his heart in faithfulness. The point is, though, that there had to be that outward display of that so that others could know without a doubt that Abraham was God's. And certainly there's no greater example than what happened in the offering of Isaac. And he goes on in verse 22 here, James does, and says, do you see how faith worked with his works? He uses the same word here. He worked with his works, it worked with his works, and by his works his faith was made perfect, or complete, or fully realized, is the meaning. And then, and you know, it just hit me this week, as I was studying again. The very people that say James is teaching justification by works, that people get saved by their works, must not pay any attention to verse 23. Look at it. And after Abraham did what he did and was justified by works, and the scripture was fulfilled. What was the scripture? That said what? Abraham worked for God, and it was counted as righteousness. Abraham what? Believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He was the friend of God because he worked and got God's approval? No. He was the friend of God because he believed God. I think that's something that's right there in the text. And it really just came clear to me this week. Why would anybody think James is teaching salvation by works when that verse clearly records what saved Abraham was the faith that God gave him to believe on him? Okay. So then he concludes, you see that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, the next example I said is diametrically opposed as far as the person, their lifestyle and all that, to Abraham, and it's of course Rahab the harlot. In Joshua chapter 2, again you can just jot it down, we won't turn there. Joshua chapter 2, the spies are sent to spy out the land, and as they come into the city, they are trying to stay covert and hidden, and Rahab the harlot, they go to her place. Now, people said, well, she was an innkeeper. Well, she may have been as a part of her overall manner of living. But don't mistake the word. When it says harlot, it means exactly what we think it means. But they go there, and she says, now, the soldiers are going to come looking for y'all. I've already heard that they are. So come up on the roof, and I will hide you under the sheaves of grain. She did. The soldiers come and say, hey, have you seen these guys? Oh, yes, I did, but they're already gone. I think they went out the other gate. If you hurry, you may be able to catch up with them. So they all take off. What is all that showing? Well, see, she'd already testified before she sent the soldiers on a wild goose chase. She'd already testified to the spies, "We know what your God has done for you all the time leading up to this point. And when we heard you were coming, our hearts melted." Now, she's talking about in general fear. The Jews are coming. We're done for, is what most of the people said. But what she's expressing is, "God melted my heart, and I believe in Jehovah." Because she said, "If you consider me worthy, then please spare me when you take the city and my family." And remember what they said? Wonderful picture. Spurgeon's got a wonderful sermon on the scarlet thread in the window. You ought to look that up and read it. Put a scarlet thread in the window, the color of blood. And if we see that thread, we'll pass by. Much like the Passover, right? Now, all that considered shows that Rahab was justified by God, and her acts with hiding the spies was her justification before men. In other words, the spies realized this woman's serious. She believes in our God, or she wouldn't be saying these things, and she wouldn't be hiding us and taking risk of her own life and the life of her family by doing so. See, again, sacrificial. It was a work that could have cost her greatly, just like with Abraham. His work could have cost him greatly. And she was willing to do it because she was justified with God already. I don't know what point her conversion was in. I'm not here to speculate about that. But I do know this. She would not be listed here by James as an example of those who already are justified by God and they justify themselves before men by what they do if she wasn't. I know that much. So, Hebrews 11 again. Verse 31. "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not that with them that believe not." Now why did it say that? Because she did believe. "Rahab perished not with the unbelievers because she was a believer." Now how did they know that? Did she tell them? Well, in a manner of speaking, what she says tells them that, but that's not what verse 31 says. It showed that she was a believer when she had received the spies with peace. Again, James says, "Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works." So, Rahab is justified by hiding the spies, and not only by simply saying, "I have believed on the one true God." Obviously, that was necessary, and God had done that for her. So, this justification is a proof of conversion. It is true in these two examples, and it is the constant, unreserved work of God in the hearts of those who belong to Him, that they will show their justification before men by what they do. Look at Matthew 5. Again, if you don't want to turn there, it's fine, because I'm going to do these kind of quickly. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with this text, but let's remind ourselves of it. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 13. "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house." Here it comes. "Let your light so shine before men that they may hear you say you're a Christian." Is that what it says? "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See how extremely important that is? Jesus says, and we're supposed to do that, but He said, "I'm not saying that men will be listening for you to say I'm a Christian." You should say that. But what they're going to be looking for is the good works that validate the fact that you are indeed a Christian. Again, they didn't get you saved, but they show that you are. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 7. He talks about the children of wrath and their sins. So he says in verse 7, "Be not therefore partakers with them," with the children of wrath, "for For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Here it comes by way of a negative. Our works justify us before men. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You're children of light. Walk as children of light and have nothing to do with the darkness. Why? So that the people who see you can know you're really a Christian. Or can have more proof, at least. They may still question it if they're an unbeliever, but they certainly have more evidence to consider there. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of course, he goes on and talks about how we're to live. And he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Again, outward proof of an inward justification with God. And that outward proof justifies us with men. Now, wind this up. I'll pick four things, and certainly more could be added to the list, of the things that are necessary to come from our lives to justify us before men. Now, I already said it, but let me come back to it. Because somebody might think, well, you if I know I'm saved, I'm not really too worried about that fellow over there that watches me, whether he thinks I'm saved or not. Well, we should be. We should be. This would not be in the Bible, folks, if God was saying this is fundamentally important. And like I said, when those good works flow through us, Ephesians 2:10, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When they do, it not only justifies us in the sight of men, but it justifies us in ourselves, that we really are God's. In other words, it's another confirmation of the fact that we really are saved and we belong to Christ. As long as we know that what we're doing, we're not doing out of hypocrisy or just for show, but we're doing it because it just comes out of us and we can't help it. And we think about ourselves and think, before I was a Christian, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have had any desire to. See, those are the things that he's talking about. Okay, four things. First of all, personal purity. Personal purity. That's a way before others that we show, certainly, that we belong to the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Paul comes along in Hebrews and says, without holiness no man will see the Lord. That doesn't mean sinless perfection. Thankfully, praise God, because none of us attain that. It's not possible for us to attain sinless perfection this side of glory. But it does mean a holy walk, a purposing to walk in God's ways rather than the world's ways. So personal purity. Secondly, self-sacrifice. Now we see that in the two examples, and I think that's one of the reasons. Of course, he could have picked others, but that's one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit had James pick Abraham and Rahab. Certainly, Abraham's sacrifice was great and could have been ultimate had not God stopped him. Rahab's sacrifice was great because, as I said, she could have faced death for her and her household by hiding the spies. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So self-sacrifice is a way that we are justified in the eyes of others. Thirdly, merciful ministering. Merciful ministering. Luke chapter 10. We have a certain lawyer coming to talk to Jesus, beginning in verse 25. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what does the law say? And he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, you got it. Do that and you live. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself. Now that's not the right kind of justification. That's the kind of started off talking about. Said unto him, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave the parable, as we know it, of the good Samaritan. And so in that telling of that, he comes down to verse 36, turns back to the lawyer and says, what do you think? Which of these three was a neighbor to the man that fell among the thieves? He said, the one that showed mercy on him. And of course Jesus said, now you go and do that. Right? So merciful ministry, a giving of self, a willing to do what's necessary to minister to others, that's a way that our justification with God is shown before men. And then the fourth one, and that ties in with the season we're in right now, great gratitude. Great gratitude. If you've ever been around a Christian, and maybe you're like that yourself, that'd be great. I know I'm not like I want to be. But if you've ever been around a Christian that just seemed to thank God for everything all the time, what an encouragement that is, and a conviction to be around that person. You know, the person that just gets up in the morning and says, Lord, thank you for the sun shining again. Thank you for giving me breath and I can walk out the door. Just an overflowing heart of gratitude. You know. In Ephesians 5:20, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now again, as has been pointed out often, it's not cliche, it's worth thinking about. He doesn't say, for everything give thanks, because obviously there's some things come in our lives we find it really hard to say, Lord, I want to thank you for the death of that loved one, or something like that. I mean, we don't operate that way. That would even be strange and weird, wouldn't it? But in everything give thanks, so that even in the death of a loved one, we look for, and if we look for, we will see God's goodness working through that. You see? Overflowing gratitude. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. So when we do that, the persons who observe us, be they true Christians themselves or not, will at least know this, there's something different about that person. They're just grateful all the time. And, you know, when we do that, it helps us see how much we owe to Christ continually. That keeps us humble. See, I know the more I live and seek to have my heart better before God, more gratitude leads to more humility. And that's the one I really need. So the more we're grateful, the more we're going to be humbled. Because we realize, literally, that the next breath when we go, is His gift. We're not out here on our own, making our own way. We're not out here living and existing and accomplishing apart from God. Not in the least. Jesus said, apart from me, what? You can do nothing. And I would say, not only can you do nothing, you are nothing. You can be nothing. So, grateful, continual expressing of gratitude will justify us before men. Now this is crucial because as he winds up the chapter, verse 26, with the word for. For always connects what has come before. It is a concluding and connecting word. And he's talked about being justified by works. For, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, let me paraphrase him, give me leave, that does not produce works is dead, being alone. And really, it's not even faith at all, is it? False faith. So he concludes with the very essence of faith, that which he says in verse 17 and repeats pretty much verbatim in verse 26. And the only thing that can lead us to then, having concluded this little protracted study on faith and works, is 2 Corinthians 13:5. For me, anyway. Examine yourselves, see whether you're in your faith. Prove yourselves. Know you not that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? And what is the test? Well, the test is certainly believing and trusting Christ, but it's more than that. It's also testing to see if those good works that God says He's prepared for us to walk in, if any of them are coming out. If we want them to. If we desire to. That's how we can know our justification, and others can too. Let's bow our heads.